Well, thank you, Alwyn. That's a great intro. So you know where we're going with this. We hope to read God's word and be encouraged. And for many of us, perhaps, to go from discouragement to encouragement. So as we think about the world of Ezra and what God was doing with his people returned from exile in 6th century BC, let's look at this coming from the angle of discouragement. I wonder if you've ever been discouraged. I suppose that's a bit like asking, are you human? Rare, if non-existent, is the person who has never been discouraged. And maybe some of us sitting here feel discouraged now. Many well-known, successful pastors have struggled with discouragement. Warren Wiersbe, in his book Walking with the Giants, writes of those who had lasting and obviously fruitful ministries, and yet each struggled with discouragement. Martin Luther, Charles Spurgeon, Alexander White, John Henry Jowett, Andrew Bonar, G. Morgan Campbell, G. Campbell Morgan, they all admitted at times of their lives to serious discouragement. Why does anyone become discouraged? Some say the cause is physical, tiredness, diet, illness, stress. Some say it comes down to genetic predisposition. Others say it comes from internal expectations, wanting to achieve lots in life and failing to do so. Whilst others say that discouragement is triggered by external circumstances. And I think that for pastors, those external circumstances can be, not always, but can be, and here's where it gets personal, people who disappoint us, those who don't grow in their faith, those who don't serve as they should, those who fall away. Leading a church can be, as someone said to me this week, like playing squash against a haystack. Sometimes those external triggers come in the form of criticism and slander from others. If you don't keep your focus on Jesus, you can get discouraged easily. Apparently, when Charles Spurgeon began his ministry in London at age 20, he was barraged with criticism in the press, much of it from other ministers who were jealous of his success because 5,000 flocked to hear him preach each week. Some doubted Spurgeon's conversion. Some said he was a rocket that would rise quickly but then fall just as quickly. Others asked for proof that his ministry was Christ exalting, truth unfolding, church feeding, and soul saving. Well, reading that in light of church history, it makes you laugh, doesn't it? So discouragement may have many causes. And it's clear that sometimes we deal with discouragement, certainly spiritual discouragement, in wrong ways. Some Christians plunge themselves into things that they think will bring fulfillment instead. Entertainment, sport, travel, their careers. Tragically, some turn to drugs or alcohol or adultery. It's often to deal with discouragement in other areas. Last week in Ezra 4:4, we read, "Then the peoples around them, external triggers, set out to discourage the people of Judah and make them afraid to go on building." And that's sadly, what happened? 4 verse 24, "Thus the work of the house of God in Jerusalem," the main concern of the book of Ezra, "came to a standstill." And that standstill lasted about 10 years, 530 to 520 BC. 10 years of discouragement, 10 years of just nothing happening. According to Haggai 1, the people's focus shifted towards building their own houses. And they neglected to build God's house. For 10 years they said, oh, we tried that, didn't work. The question we're looking at this evening is, how did God intervene to help the people of Judah overcome their discouragement? What was God's role and what was their role? How could the Lord's people put their discouragement behind them so that they could finish the work of rebuilding the temple? We'll home in on some key verses, and I won't cover everything in these two chapters, but we're going to look for four things to overcome discouragement. Things for God's people then, and I think things for us today. The first one is this: we overcome discouragement through a fresh encounter with God's word. Verse 1 of chapter 5. Now Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the prophet, a descendant of Iddo, prophesied to the Jews in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel, who was over them. So God raises up these two prophets, Haggai and Zechariah, and under the renewed leadership of Zerubbabel and Jeshua, the people began to rebuild, the work being finished in a little over 4 years. But that all started with a fresh encounter with God's word for them. These two prophets speaking God's word to them. God speaks to us too through his word today. God's written word, the Bible, which points us towards Jesus, the word of God. Derek Kidner writes in his commentary, like every spiritual advance from Abraham's to the missionary expansion in Acts, this venture began with a word from the Lord. And in common with the rest, it was quickly tested and quickly threatened. Of course, you can read Haggai and Zechariah for yourself in the Old Testament. Yes, their themes are reiterations of God's already written word at that time, but this is still a new revelation directly from God for his people. Hence why it's in our Bibles. Today, of course, we no longer have prophets to give direct revelation from God in the same way, but we do have the heart of the prophets' messages preserved for us in the Old Testament, which, whilst it wasn't written to us, was written for us, for our encouragement. So when we are discouraged, the thing that will most refresh us is to hear God speaking to our particular circumstances through his word. And although some will say that the open the Bible at random method has worked, reading the Bible consecutively and systematically, book by book, is the best way to encounter God afresh and to overcome discouragement. So without being legalistic in any way, it's good, isn't it? It's good to read the Bible every day. How long should you read the Bible for? Well, read until God has spoken to you. For that's the point of reading the Bible. Read until you can see how what you've read has particular relevance to your very circumstances, whatever they may be. Because it's easy, isn't it, to wallow in our discouragement and to not feel like even opening God's words. But until we do, we will not gain God's perspective on our situation. You can open or tap or listen to the words of the Bible at home, in the car. You could even do it at church. You can schedule a special time off or a day off, just you and your Bible, to get alone with God. Because God speaks to us through his word. We believe that, don't we? And so we must take the time and the effort to expose ourselves to his word. And when we do read his word and let it change us, God does many things, doesn't he? He confronts our sin, sometimes the root of our discouragement. God reminds us of his grace to us as we repent. God reorientates our priorities under his lordship. What's truly important becomes important. And God helps us to live a life that pleases him, a life of encouragement that is focused on him and not focused on our feelings. So to overcome discouragement, we need a fresh encounter with God's word, as God's people had in 520 BC. And when we have that, that leads us to overcoming discouragement by getting back to work. The next verse of chapter 5. Then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, son of Jozadak, set to work to rebuild the house of God in Jerusalem. And the prophets of God were with them, helping them. Discouragement meant a 10-year standstill in building the temple. Haggai and Zechariah called the people back to work. Zerubbabel and Jeshua led the people back to their workstations. God's word led to renewed action. And of course, there is something unique, isn't there? Something inspiring about serving the Lord if you've been on the sidelines for a long time. There is the encouragement that God could use, yes, even me, in spite of my previous failures. Whether it's physical labor or being used spiritually in someone's life, there is joy, isn't there, in knowing that you are getting back to work for God's eternal purposes, his kingdom. So can I just challenge us here? If you do feel discouraged at the moment, the best way to overcome that is to get back to serving the Lord because we've encountered his word afresh. If we don't, then we'll become self-focused. And sometimes that generates self-pity and self-justification for why we give up serving the Lord. Sometimes I've said to people who've come to me and told me that they're discouraged and fed up with church, I say, well, how often do you come to God's word and in what areas do you serve? And often the answer is, well, what's that got to do with anything? Well, the answer is everything. Because without encountering God and then serving him, doing his work, of course we'll become discouraged. Or without truly walking with God, but still being involved in church ministries, of course we'll serve him with the wrong attitude. When discouragement comes, I throw my toys out of the pram and I say, well, I quit. But God calls us to be him-focused and not self-focused. So get back to work for the Lord and it'll do wonders for our encouragement. As we serve alongside our brothers and sisters, God's people, and as we please God with our attitude in serving. But third, and we will skip through this text a little bit now, overcome discouragement by persevering amidst challenges, amidst difficulties. Now, no sooner had God's people begun to rebuild the temple than Tattenai, the governor over Israel, and his trusty sidekick and their colleagues came and they challenged them. 5:3. In their defense, they were only doing their administrative job, checking the right authorization was in place from King Darius. This wasn't like the officials, if you remember from last week in chapter 4, who actively opposed, but it was efficient bureaucrats wanting forms to be filled in. So Tattenai and his crew reported to King Darius, really to make sure that the Jews were not plotting rebellion against the king. But even so, there was a threat that the work would be abandoned again. But in this case, they didn't demand that the work stop until a word came back from the king. But rather, they permitted the people to continue building until such a word came back, which may have been 4 or 5 months. The reason given in 5:5 is the eye of their God was on the elders of the Jews. Joseph Parker, in his commentary, says, the eye of the enemy and the eye of God are continually upon us in all the work of life. And knowing that the eye of God is upon us, we can persevere even when there are challenges, even when we're tempted to give up. So from verse 7, Tatanai writes this letter to Darius, which Ezra 5 quotes, and it reveals several interesting things. For one, it's surprisingly accurate. Unlike the letter of chapter 4, verse 11 to 16, which distorted the truth to make the Jews look worse than they were, this letter just states the facts, asking for verification. I don't know whether the governor assumed that the Jews' story was so far from the truth that the king would easily disprove it, or whether he was a man of integrity who was just doing his job. But he states that the Jews' claims, he states the Jews' claims accurately, and he asks the king to confirm them or to deny them. Also, I wonder if you noticed, the letter shows us that the Jews gave a strong testimony to Tatanai and his colleagues. They testified about who the God of the Jewish people was and what he's like. Their answer is quoted, 5 verse 11. They let these officials know that they were servants of the God of heaven and earth. They give a brief history of Israel, that formerly they had worshipped at a temple which a great king of Israel, Solomon, had built. But because of their sin, God had given the nation into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, who destroyed the temple and deported the people to Babylon. But King Cyrus had issued a decree to the Jews to return and rebuild the temple. He had even restored the gold and the silver utensils and entrusted them to Sheshbazzar, who was either a co-leader with Zerubbabel or another name for Zerubbabel. Perhaps the Jews even showed these utensils to Tatanai as proof. But the point is, the Jews had given Tatanai and his colleagues a strong witness about God and about his covenant faithfulness to his people. So there is an application here for us in overcoming discouragement. If we encounter God's word afresh, we'll want to get back to work and we'll be able to persevere amidst challenges, not wilt like the seed with no root. And one way to persevere in the face of challenges is to give a strong witness of our faith in Jesus Christ, because that commits us when others are watching. If we are bold for God, then we can know that his eye is upon us in whatever challenges that we might face, whether it's a lack of resources or bureaucratic hurdles or fierce criticism from others. We persevere through challenges. The evangelist George Whitfield, who lived in the 1700s, he learned, I think the hard way, that it was more important to please God than to please man. At one point in his ministry, Whitfield received a vicious letter accusing him of wrongdoing, saying, "Oh, the Lord will never bless your ministry." And his reply was brief, and it was courteous. "I thank you heartily for your letter. As for what you and my other enemies are saying against me, I know worse things about myself than you will ever say about me. With love in Christ, George Whitfield." I mean, there's no comeback to that, is there? He didn't try to defend himself. He was more interested in pleasing the Lord. Overcome discouragement by persevering when challenges come. But finally, overcome discouragement by trusting God's sovereign plan. Trusting in God's sovereign plan. Behind these events of the renewal of God's people was God's sovereign work. Mervyn Brenneman, in his commentary, writes, "Ezra and Nehemiah constantly reiterates God's providence in the life of his people. The re-establishment of the covenant community was the result of a continuing series of God's providential acts. The fact that this governor, Tatanai, allowed the work on the temple to continue while inquiry was sent to Darius was all part of God's sovereign plan. If you think about it, in order to fulfill his purpose, God used and coordinated the preaching of the prophets, the work of the leaders, the determination of the whole community, the decisions of pagan government officials, and even the Persian king. God was pulling the strings. Indeed, if you fast forward to chapter 6, verse 22, after the temple is completed and the people are celebrating the Passover, it says, "For 7 days they celebrated with joy the feast of unleavened bread, because the Lord had filled them with joy by changing the attitude of the king of Assyria." That is Darius, the Persians usurping the Assyrians. The sovereign God changed Darius's attitude so that his sovereign plan could be achieved. Because chapter 6 not only shows us Darius unearthing a predecessor, Cyrus's original permission to build the temple, but it also shows us Darius's insistence that this favorable position for the Jews should still be encouraged in his time in every possible way. The way was cleared. That can only be the hand of the sovereign God, changing hearts and engineering circumstances so that his purposes can be carried out. The question for us is, to overcome discouragement, do we trust in the sovereign God's plan for his people, for his world today, for his church? Are we willing to recognize his authority and his sovereignty as we join together with that plan? So this passage starts in discouragement and it ends in encouragement. It ends in joy. On March the 12th, 515 BC, a little over 70 years after its destruction, the temple was rebuilt. It was finished. Chapter 6, verses 13 to 15. Then verse 16, "The people of Israel, the priests, the Levites, and the rest of the exiles celebrated the dedication of the house of God with joy amidst the smell of the burning of 712 animals as an offering. And they installed the priests for the service of God, and temple worship was started again. It recommenced." When our discouragement is turned to encouragement, it is because of God. It is he that gets all the glory, and it is he to whom we should respond to in worship. Sometimes God is the only one who will encourage us, and we go to him ultimately for our encouragement. As we close, to modernize an idea first suggested by C.S. Lewis, imagine the devil clearing out his garage and selling his tools at a car boot sale. He marks each tool with its appropriate price: hatred, envy, lust, deceit, lying, pride. But laid apart from all these is a rather harmless-looking tool, well-worn, but it's got a much higher price than the rest. And a buyer points to it and says, "Oh, what's that tool?" And the devil says, "That is discouragement. Why is it priced so high?" "Because it's more useful to me than the others. I can pry open a man or a woman's heart with that when I can't get near to them with other tools. And once inside, I can make them do whatever I choose. It's badly worn because I use it on almost everyone, but few know that it belongs to me." Maybe we do feel discouraged this evening, but by God's grace, through his word, we can overcome discouragement. We can encounter afresh God through the Bible, leading us to get back to work for him and to persevere, to keep going through challenges as we trust in God's sovereign plan, turning our discouragement to joy. Charles Spurgeon said, "There is a marvelous medicinal power in joy. Most medicines are distasteful, but this, which is the best of all medicines, is sweet to the taste, comforting to the heart, and contagious. Holy joy will oil the wheels of your life's machinery. Holy joy will beautify you and give you an influence over the lives of others. Holy joy will strengthen you for your daily labor." A moment to pause, a moment to pray as we think about these things. You are sovereign over all, our God, and yet we recognize there are times in our life when our priorities do not match your priorities. Circumstances outside of us trigger discouragement, and we feel disappointment, we feel bitterness, we feel angry. In those times, our God, help us to go back to you, not to run from you, but to go to you, recognizing that though you are sovereign over every high and low point of our life, it is you that we come to afresh to receive from you your word, so that we can be changed, so that we can receive your perspective, so that we can understand your plans for us as we've just sung. Help us, Lord, to come to you so that we may persevere, so that we may serve you, so that we may see your plan for us. Help us in the things that are on our minds right now, the things on our hearts this week that we're facing, the things we're not happy about. Help us to be encouraged. Help us to turn to you. May your joy change us as we put our trust in you and your plan for your world. Amen.